We're turning in God's holy word tonight to the prophecy of Isaiah. Turning to the chapter 45, please. Isaiah chapter 45, and we're reading from the first 20. God is the speaker, and he says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory." Amen. Let us bow together for a moment's prayer with God's word open before us. Father, as we come now to thy holy word, we pray for thy blessing. We pray for thy help. We pray, Lord, that every distracting thing might be removed from our midst, that our minds and hearts may be brought to focus on things spiritual and things eternal. May all those mundane things that would distract us be shut out of our minds, and may we be taken up with thee and thy word and our soul's eternal welfare and well-being tonight. Speak to us from out of thy word. Let us hear thy voice. Bless our hearts and do us good now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You'll find my text tonight in the first 22 of the scripture we've just read together. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me," says God, "and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." Our text for this evening has a very wide application. It is directed to and spoken to all the ends of the earth. That is, all the nations of the world. And not only so, but all men of all nations in the earth. So the Lord here is calling all men everywhere to look to himself for salvation. It doesn't matter what color our skin may be. It doesn't matter what language we speak. It doesn't matter what position in society we hold, whether we be young or old. All are invited to look to God for salvation. It's good that it should be so, because salvation is the great pressing need of every human heart. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God himself tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is God's own description of natural man when he made investigation into the affairs and the state of the hearts of men. And that was the conclusion that he came to. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And of course, sin, the Bible tells us, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin brings condemnation and wrath. And those who die in their sin, they descend into that awful place called hell. And so, every one of us here tonight are sinners. By nature, we're born in sin, we're shaped in iniquity. We all sinned in our first parents, Adam and Eve. Just as the streams which flow from the fountain are polluted, if the fountain head is polluted, so we are all polluted because Adam, who was the fountainhead of humanity, the human race, sinned against God, and consequently we all are partakers of that fallen, sinful nature. And when Adam sinned and fell, he plunged us all into condemnation and into a state of sin and misery. So we all need to be saved, every last one of us, without exception. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, let me tell you, this is something you need. You need salvation. But bless God, there is salvation. God has provided a great salvation. A so great salvation, it's referred to in the Word of God. God has provided salvation for all who will look unto Him for salvation. All without exception. Anyone who will, may look, and in looking, live. Live. But in order to obtain this salvation, in order to be saved, we must look unto Him. We must look unto God in Christ for salvation. Our text for this evening highlights, I think, a common error amongst men. And that common error is that men, realizing their need of salvation, often look to the wrong place for salvation. You see, man is God conscious. And that is a fact. It's a fact that evolutionists and the atheists can't get over and can't get away from and like to deny. But it is a fact. There's not a tribe amongst the sons of men where there is not a God consciousness. It is true their idea of God has become depraved and corrupt, but nevertheless, men throughout the world, in the darkest areas of this world, worship some kind of a God or other, believe in the supernatural. And man knows somehow in his soul that he's a sinner and he needs salvation. He needs somehow to be right with God, or the gods, as they might call them. But they look to the wrong place for salvation. The heathen, of course, they look to their idols. Mention is made of that here in the passage before us, who make idols of wood and gold and silver, and they fall down before them, and they look to their idols for salvation. But they're looking to the wrong place. God says, you're looking to the wrong place. They look unto me, and be ye saved. Your idols cannot save you. Idols cannot save. I am God, and there is none else. There's no other God. There's no other Savior. I alone am God, the Savior of sinners. Look unto me. I alone have the power and the ability to save the sinful soul. And of course our Roman Catholic friends, they look to their priests. They look to Mother Church. They look to penance, to the Mass, the confessional, and such like things for salvation. Instead of looking beyond these things to God, they look to these things for salvation, and consequently, if they die looking to these things, they are lost. But what about our Protestants? Are we any better? Do we Protestants not frequently look to the wrong things for salvation? How many there are who sit in Protestant churches, and what do they look to? They look to their own good works. They look to their own self-righteousness. Or they look to their baptism. They look to their family tree. Some of them, you know, even look to the loyal orders. I'm not saying anything against them, of course. I was a junior orange man. I was a founder member of LOL 22 in Lurgan when I was a little boy, a few years ago. And I'm not saying anything about them. But my dear friend, if you look to these things for salvation, and listen, you may, perhaps you're not aware of that, but there are those who believe there's salvation in their membership of the loyal orders. And I want to tell you, dear friend, if you're looking to the loyal orders, then you'll be lost. You'll be in the same hell as the poor Roman Catholic who looks to his crucifix, or who looks to the Mass, or who looks to the priest, or looks to anything else. You're looking in the wrong place. We Protestants sometimes are no better than our Roman Catholic neighbours in this regard. And I want to take it a bit closer. We're all saying, yes, the heathen, they're looking to the wrong place. We're all saying, of course, yes, the Roman Catholics are looking to the wrong place. We're in an evangelical situation, aren't we? So we're all saying, oh yes, these formal Protestants, they're all looking to the wrong place. But we're evangelicals. But let me tell you, there are many in evangelical churches, and they're looking to the wrong place for salvation. Yes? You see, they're looking to the inquiry room. And they believe they shall be saved because they spoke to a minister in an inquiry room. Now, I have nothing against inquiry. I've dealt with many and hopefully led many to the Lord and helped them in the inquiry room after the meeting. I'm not against that. But my dear friend, if that's as far as you get, if you don't look beyond that, if you're just looking to the fact that you responded in a meeting, that you raised your hand, or you walked the aisle, or you talked to the minister, or you said a prayer, if that's as far as you're looking, you'll be lost. These things cannot bring salvation. They have their place, but they can't bring salvation. Only God can give you salvation. You know, I have met with folk. The beauty of growing old is you gain a lot of experience. You hear a lot of stories. And I've known people, and they've been really disturbed, wondering whether they really saved. Do you know why? Because they couldn't remember exactly the words they used in the prayer the night they made a profession of faith. Did I say it right? Did I get it right? And that's what they're worried about. So in other words, they're looking to their prayer. They're looking to their phraseology in their prayer. They're looking to the words they've used in their prayer. But my friend, you're not saved by looking to your prayer. You're saved by looking to God and to God alone. Looking to God in Christ. That's the way you're saved. And there are lots of folk, they look to their feelings, they look to their emotions. Oh, you know, I was deeply convicted of my sin. Good. But conviction is not salvation. I wept bitterly. That's good. But your tears, it is not your tears of repentance or prayers. It's the blood that atones for the soul. Oh, dear friends, let's look beyond these things, and let's realize that if we hope for salvation, we must look beyond all these I am not saying anything about repentance or condemning it or saying it's wrong. It's needful. It's necessary. But if you're depending on your penitent feelings and the tears that you shed and the emotion you felt or the prayer that you uttered for salvation, you're looking to the wrong place. You must look to Christ. You must look to God. In Him alone is salvation. Do you ever stop to think, how were the Old Testament saints saved? How were they saved? And they were saved, no question about it, they're in heaven. How were they saved? I mean, they didn't know about the cross, at least as far as in the way we know about the cross. They knew they had the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and in so doing he would crush his heel. And they had all the sacrifices which pointed to the Lamb of God, and they had the promise that was even given to Abraham, God would provide himself a lamb. And every morning and evening with the sacrificial lambs that were offered, they all pointed to Christ, but so many of them were in ignorance. Take even the disciples. When Jesus mentioned the cross, they were shattered. Peter says, not so, Lord. Not so. Didn't want him to go to the cross. And whenever he did go to the cross, when he did die, they didn't know what to think. There were two walking the road to Emmaus, and the Lord came to them, and they started. He says, what's wrong with you? You're so down-looking and depressed-looking. What's the problem? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem and haven't heard the things that have happened, and started to talk about Christ? And we thought he was the one that would deliver us. We thought they were totally in the dark about the great work of redemption that took place there on the cross of Calvary. They didn't understand. How were they saved? Because they believed in the Christ, the Son of the living God. They looked to him. They didn't understand how he, in every respect, how he would work out their salvation, how he would bring about salvation. They didn't understand all that. They were very much in the dark, but they believed in the promised seed. They believed in the promised lamb. They believed in the Son of God who would come and bring salvation and redemption. They didn't know how he would do it, but they believed in him whom God promised, and by believing in him they were saved. We're saved by looking in faith to him. Tell me, do you hope to be saved tonight? Good. You need to be saved. Where are you looking to for salvation? To what are you looking? To whom are you looking? And what are you depending? If you're looking to anything other than Christ, if you're depending on anything other than the Savior, then, my dear friend, you're not saved. And I exhort you tonight to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. We are saved by looking to him. Oh, let's beware of this error. This error is a fatal error. If it's persisted in, the soul will be lost. But it's an error God is prepared to forgive and pardon and cleanse if we look away to him. If we realize our folly and we come to him in confession of our sins and say, Lord, Lord, I've been looking to the wrong place, but now I look to thee alone for salvation. So this is a common error. But what are we to look to God for? Our text tells us we're to look to him for salvation. Now salvation is a wonderful thing. Salvation is a wonderful thing. You see, there is a salvation preached today, and it's sort of a lopsided salvation. It's a very poor kind of salvation. It consists just in being delivered from hell and going at last to heaven. And that's full stop. That's what people understand about salvation. Oh, if you're saved, you don't go to hell when you die. You go to heaven, and that's it. That's all they understand. But salvation, yes, of course it includes that. And of course it involves that. Praise God it does. Those who are saved, those who believe in Jesus Christ, shall never be lost. And yes, they shall behold his face in glory. And they'll dwell with him for all eternity. But that's only part of it. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus saves us from our sins. Jesus, the Bible does not say that Jesus Christ came to save men from hell. No, read your Bible. What did the angel say to Mary? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from hell. No. From their sins. Of course, if you're delivered from your sins, you're saved from hell. But my friend, he came not just merely to save people from hell, he came to save people from their sins. From the pollution of sin, from the practice of sin, as well as from the punishment for sin. He came to make men holy. He came to bring men into right relationship with God, to reconcile us to God, to make us sons of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with himself. He came to give us a new heart and make us a new creation in himself. Oh yes, salvation is much wider than that. You know, whenever I was a young preacher a couple of years ago, and I went to my first church in Kilkeel, I was very enthusiastic, you know, and zealous. I hope I haven't lost that, but maybe I wasn't always wise in my zeal. And I remember going to see a young couple, and no, sir, we didn't talk about the weather. I didn't talk about the weather or anything like that. As soon as I went in, I sat down, I said, are you saved? No, we're not saved. Well, I said to myself, that's good, at least to know that. That's a good starting place. People need to know they're not saved and they need saved. That's, if they don't know that, you can't go any further. So they said, no, we're not saved. I said, well, to myself, that's good. I said, well, do you know you need to be saved? They said, yes. So I says to myself, well, this is wonderful. We're making great progress. And then I said, would you not like to be saved? And they said, yes, we would. And by this time, I was getting really excited. Here's my first convert, I thought, in my new church. But something way back here somewhere, I think that's where my brain is, or maybe it's that wee nut in the front here, but anyway, something said, that's too easy, there's something wrong here. Do they know what you're talking about? So I paused, and I said, well, do you understand what I mean by being saved? Do you understand when I talk about being saved, I'm not just talking about being saved from hell, which is part of it, but I'm talking about being saved from sin. From a sinful life. And when I started to describe this, how salvation involved a change of heart, a new life, a forsaking of sin, a forsaking of the world and the sinful pleasures, and a walking in holiness, I said, do you want to be saved? He said, we'll have to think about that. Ah, you see, they had a wrong notion of salvation. Oh, they just wanted a ticket that they could into heaven, you know, that they could put in their back pocket, and then when they died, they could say, wait a minute, I'm all right, here we are. I'm in heaven. I was called out to see a young lady on one occasion. She was in hospital. And I don't want to be critical, but she was living in an immoral relationship with a married man. And I went into the hospital to see her. She didn't want to give up that immoral relationship, just by the way. No. But you see, she thought she was going to die. And when I went in to see her, as soon as I came in, the tears streaming down her cheeks, she says, Mr. Whitehead, if you are saved, can you be lost? You see, she had made a profession as a wee girl. And she was holding on to that. There was no evidence of any regeneration in her life or any holiness. She's living in an immoral situation which she wasn't willing to give up. And I said, of course not, dear. If you're saved, of course you can't be lost. But I says, you're asking the wrong question. I says, the question you need to ask is where you ever see it. So I turned open my Bible and I started to read to her. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And so on. And such like passages. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I says, there's the evidence of such. I says, are you walking after the Spirit? Oh no, she wasn't. She's walking after the flesh. I says, there's no grounds for you to hope that there's ever a saving work of grace wrought in your heart, dear. And you need to look at the question, were you ever saved? And my dear friend, that's what Jesus came to do, to make us new creatures, to give us a new heart, to cause us to hate sin and to love righteousness, to give us a joy and delight in the places, in the prayer meeting, which before we would never have thought of going to, because that would have been a dread. Is it a dread to you, the prayer meeting? Is it a boring thing to you? Would you never think of going to the prayer meeting? There's something wrong. Because you see, Jesus came to give us a whole new heart and a new sense of values and a whole new desires. You see? And so we'd look on to the Lord to make us new creatures in Christ. Look unto Him for salvation. To give us a new heart. A new heart will I give you, He says. To save us from our sin. To bring us into fellowship with God. To reconcile us to God. To cause us to walk day by day with God. To put His Spirit within us. To enable us to walk in holiness of life. I'm not preaching here sinless perfection, by the way. If sinless perfection is required before we get to heaven, I have no hope of getting there. Oh, we all sin. But we don't live in it. We're like the sheep that falls into the mire. It can fall in, but it's not happy in it. It wants to get out. It struggles to get out. The sow or the pig, on the other hand, it goes into the mire and is happy in it. Why? Because it's a different nature from the sheep. It's its nature to enjoy the mire. But it's not the sheep's nature to enjoy the mire. And my friend, if you're enjoying your sin, it's because you still have the old nature. The old unregenerate nature. You need to be born again. Now, if you are a Christian tonight and you've fallen into the mire and you're unhappy and you're looking out of it and you want God to forgive you and you're sorry, then that's evidence that you have a new nature. But if you continue in it and are happy in it, you need to be born again. And so we have to look to the Lord for this new heart, for this new nature, as well as for justification from all sin. We have to look to Him for sanctification. We have to look to Him. My salvation, it involves adoption into the family of God. Oh, being made a child of God. Blessed adoption. You heard, of course, Dr. Pease used to tell the story of a young man who was courting a young lady. And he wanted to ask her to marry him, but he wasn't good enough for her. You see, he was adopted. And she says, isn't he? No, she says, you're adopted. When he proposed to her, he says, I beg your pardon. He says, my parents went down to an orphanage with over 200 children, and they picked me out of them all. As for your parents, I had to take what they got. Well, God has picked us out of fallen mankind and makes us His own, brings us into His family, makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, this salvation's a wonderful thing. Christian, are you down in dumps? Well, don't try to lift your spirits by turning on the television. That old nonsense will only depress you more. It'll give the devil a bigger foothold in your life. Turn to your Bible. Think of what God has done for you. Think of what He has prepared for you in heaven. Think of the glorious doctrines of regeneration and justification and sanctification and adoption and glorification. These are the things that lift the hearts of a Christian. And that's what the Lord wants to give to us. And so we have to look to Him for salvation. My, He can give you this salvation tonight. You might be held by the devil at his will. And if you're not saved, I'm afraid you are. People talk about doing their own thing, being their own person, being their own man. They sing that popular worldly hymn, "I did it my way." You do it your way, you'll go to hell. Yeah, go to hell. But I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus, He can give you a new life. You are the plaything of the devil. You're held captive by the devil at his will. You're not your own person. You're not your own man. You're not your own woman. You're doing what the devil wants you to do. But Jesus can set you free. He can break the power of cancelled sin. Someone said to me, "What is that cancelled sin?" Well, it's simple, really. If you owe somebody a debt, and you have a big bill there that you can't pay, somebody takes it off you, brings it down to the person that you owe the debt to, and pay it for you. He takes a red pen, it used to be, it's all computerized now, but he takes a red pen right through it, paid in full, debt cancelled. Well, that's what Jesus did for sinners on the cross. He took your debt and He paid it and He cancelled it. And He paid the price of our redemption and our salvation. He has cancelled our debt, the debt that we owe to God. And He's willing to break the power of that cancelled sin in your life, that sin that He has cancelled on the cross, to break the power of it in your life, to set you free, to serve the living God, to make you God's free man. Are you God's free man? Are you held by any sin? Mr. Spurgeon said, "If we are held by one sin, we're not God's free man." You see, God sets you free from every sin. You can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You can say no to temptation. What did the Apostle Paul say? "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Yes. I love to think of that miracle where the Lord said to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch forth thy hand." What a thing to say to that man. You know, that man couldn't. I have no doubt he tried for many a year. He tried to stretch forth that hand. He couldn't do it. It was in his interest to do it, wasn't it? He didn't live in a welfare state. And no doubt it hindered him in many ways of earning for money for his family and so on. He loved to have done it. But Jesus says, "Stretch forth your hand." He couldn't do it. But as soon as Jesus says, "Stretch forth your hand," with the command went the power, and he put out his hand. And I want to tell you, dear friend, that's what Jesus will do for you. You can't break the power of sin, but He can cancel it. And He can give you the power to overcome it. He can give you the power to do all things, to perform every duty, to forsake every sin, to live in holiness, to walk according to His Word. He can give you the power. This is the great salvation which He offers. Look unto Him. Look unto Him. What does Luke mean? Well, we often use the expression, don't we? You know, if someone's going to do something for us, well, I'm looking to you now to do that. For instance, we're going to take a trip, we're going to take a journey, and we don't know where we're going, we don't know the way, or anything else, but there's somebody going with us, they know the way. I say, well, I'm looking to you. I'm looking to you to keep me right and to bring me to the right destination. I'm looking to you. We're looking to them. We're depending upon them. We're trusting them. We're putting our confidence in them to do this for us. We're looking away from ourselves and we're looking to that person. And so we have to look away from ourselves. And it's a looking away and a forsaking of every other hope of salvation but by Christ alone. I'm looking to Him. Looking to Him. Trusting Him to deliver us and to save us and to lead us and to guide us and to bring us at last to heaven. To do everything for us. Do everything for us. It involves a reliance upon the means appointed by God for our salvation. That is the substitutionary work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He who looks to God can say, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." It involves a total dependence upon God's appointed Savior. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So we're to look unto Him. Look to God for salvation. Look to God to do these things for us. And He says, look unto me. I am God. Beside me there's no else. He reminds us that He's God. He reminds us that this Savior to whom we are to look is the Almighty, the Omnipotent, the Omniscient, the Omnipresent God, the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. He threw the worlds into space. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is the Almighty. If He can do that, He can save you. Do you think you're too big a sinner for Him to save? Oh, foolish man. Oh, He can save you. Just leave yourself in His hands. When? Now. Do it now. Look unto me. That the text indicates to do this immediately. God's looking for an immediate response. An immediate obedience. Look now. Look now. In the seat where you sit. Don't take time to wait after and talk to them. Just look in the seat where you sit. I remember in Ballygan, one evening I was preaching, and there was a man sitting way up in the gallery, and he was near 90. And the men came to me afterwards and says, there's a man who wants to speak to you here, brother. So I came, and he was so excited. He was up to high dough. I thought he wanted to get saved. And I said, well, you want to come? He says, no. He says, you don't understand. He says, I don't want to get saved. He says, I got saved. I says, when did you get saved? He says, when I was sitting up there in the gallery, God had mercy on me, an old man, he said, an old man like me. God had mercy, and as you preached, he says, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm saved. And he went on, and we buried him, and he died in the faith of Jesus Christ. Yes. Just look and live. Look away from yourself. Look to God to do everything for you. If God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? He'd give you, look to Him for, you say, well, I must repent. Look to Him for repentance. God has exalted Him to give repentance and faith unto Israel. Look to Him for the very faith with which you are to believe. Look to Him for the repentance that is necessary. Look to Him for everything. Just look to Him. Rely upon Him. Depend upon Him. Leave yourself in His care. And you shall be saved. And do it now. Before it is forever. Forever too late. When I first got saved, a young friend of mine, he wasn't against the gospel, but he thought we were too young to get saved. And he said, look, Billy, it's all right. When we get old, we can get saved. But now, you know, let's enjoy a bit of life. He imagined, you see, of course, Christ took all the joy out of living. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I never had as good a time in my life until I got saved. I've had friends I would never rather have had. I've had a wonderful walk with God. It's been a wonderful experience. And it gets better as the days go by. But that's what he thought. That young man never saw his 18th birthday. Tragically killed in a car accident. Oh, don't leave it. In our Lurgan church, just the other week, there's a dear brother, and he's only in his 50s. I used to think that was old, but it's young now. He took the dog for a walk. Fine. He died taking a dog for a walk. I'm not saying these things to scare you. I'm saying these things to warn you. We know not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what an hour will bring forth. We don't know what a minute will bring forth. The only time we have is now, and God says now is the accepted time. Look and live. Look and live. Look unto me and be ye saved. There's a promise of salvation. God saying, if you look to me, I will save you. I will save you. Will you look? Are you looking? Keep on looking. If you're not looking, will you look tonight? May God, by His Holy Spirit, help you to do so for His name's sake.